Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, 8. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service today, realizing as always the importance of studying God's Word while we're in harmony with our Lord, right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us a system of comprehension. That system of comprehension simply means that we are able to receive properly God's Word communicated when we're in proper relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us to be filled with the Spirit. And so we understand the importance of being properly related to our Lord, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, so that we are in proper motivation and right relationship so that we can properly receive the communication of God's Word. I say all that to remind us the importance of spending these moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today, first of all, to express our thanks for the matchless grace of God that has been manifested to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation that is so magnificent and wonderful, for the joy that we know because of our relationship to our wonderful Lord. We realize that we're here today as a gift of your grace. And so we pray that these moments that we're focusing our minds and hearts upon these eternal truths, that this will be a very special time for all of us. We'll understand how important it is to receive the communication of God's Word. Bless, we pray, these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject today is, You Will Die Soon. I'm sure that you really appreciate that subject. You will die soon. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of how we look upon life. I found some statements by George Carlin that said, Do you realize that the only time in our lives when we like to get old is when we're little kids? If you're less than 10 years of age, you're so excited about your age that you think in terms of fractions. How old are you? I'm 4 and a half. You're never 36 and a half. The key then, when you get into the teens, now they can't hold back. You jump to the next number. How old are you when they're only 13? I'm going on 16. Different attitude. And then the greatest day of life comes when you're 21. Even the words sound like a ceremony. You become 21. But then you turn 30. Oh, you turn 30. What's happening there? Makes you sound like bad milk. Turned out to be sour. There's no fun now. You're just a sour dumpling. What's wrong? What changed? You become 21, you turn 30, and now you're pushing 40. Whoa, put on the brakes. It's all slipping away before you know it. Then you reach 50. But wait. You make it to 60. I can't imagine this. You become 21, you turn 30, you push 40, you reach 50, and then you make it to 60. You build up some speed, then you hit 70. After that, it's day by day, day by day. You hit Wednesday, then you hit Thursday, then you hit Friday, and finally you get into your 80s. And every day is a complete cycle. You hit lunch, then there's 4:30 in the afternoon, then you reach bedtime, and it doesn't end there. Into the 90s. You start going backwards. At this point, I was just 92. Then a strange thing happens. If you make it over 100, you become a kid again. How old are you? I'm 100 and a half. I'm 103/4. Can you imagine coming to church and the preacher is going to preach on the subject, you will die soon? Can you imagine that? Had you known this ahead of time, you probably would not have arrived today. You're going to die soon. I find that in our passage of Scripture, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. If you'll open your Bibles, let's look at it. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." That's a startling statement indeed. When I come to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, I want you to realize that I thought about this a lot and wondered if I should even speak on the subject, you will die soon. I'm aware, as you are aware, that death is a very scary thought to many people. I believe it would be correct to say that each person has wondered what the experience is going to be like. When will it occur? How will it occur? Under what circumstances will it occur? All of us are aware of the fact that one of these days we're going to die. I'm sure that you probably did not want to come to the service today and hear the preacher say, you're going to die soon. But I'm reminded of the fact that the Bible says very vividly here that in the days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and the prophet Amos, the prophet Isaiah said to him, you're going to die. Set your house in order, for you shall die soon. When I go to the book of Hebrews, you can see it on the screen in chapter 9, verse 27. It declares that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You will see that the way that the verse is printed for us, and inasmuch as it is appointed to all to die once, and after this comes the judgment. We must realize the importance that Hezekiah was told to set his house in order, as he would soon die. I'm here to remind us today that no matter how young or old you may be, we're going to die. We're going to be reminded over and over again this morning in this message that you're going to die. Whether we want to hear that or not, we all need to understand that every day that we live, we're one day closer to that time of departure. We must realize that the importance that Hezekiah was told to set his house in order, as he would soon die, we too, throughout the Word of God, are told that we're in the process of dying. I realize this more and more. I have to tell you that the older I get, the more I realize that I'm not going to be on this earth another 83 years. I appreciate the years that God has given me. What I want to remind you is that in James chapter 4, 13 through 16, and Mark chapter 13, 32 and 33, and then over to 37, we're given some very powerful verses of Scripture. In James 4, 13 through 16, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Many times I've said to you that I grew up on a farm. I grew up in a time when we had wood stoves. I remember my mother having a water kettle on the stove and the fire bringing about a whistling sound. And I would see that kettle with steam shooting out of the nozzle. Now, some of you are so young, you have no knowledge of wood stoves in the home. You have no understanding of what that was like. So I need to paint a picture to you. I was able to go as a little boy and look and hear that noise of that whistling kettle and see the steam shooting out of the nozzle. And then I would see my mother take that handle and move the kettle, and the vapor, the steam, would vanish. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall do this or that or another. Yet you do not realize, but your life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. You should be saying, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. That's James chapter 4, 13 through 16. But what else? When we go to the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, and then over to 37, it says, but in that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, be on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. And what I say to you, I say unto all, be on the alert. You're sitting in this auditorium today, whatever age you are. You're breathing. I can tell that. You're breathing. That means you're alive. Even though I don't understand all this, your heart is beating. I appreciate the fact that this heart has been beating all these many years, and that I have the privilege of breathing. And every morning when I wake up, I'm aware of the fact that God has given me another day. That's the way you and I should feel about it. God has given us another day. And what should we say? We should say, I'm alive. We're to be on the alert and be aware of the fact that it's not going to be long until we be gone from this life. Whatever your age, middle age, young, teenage, adolescence, whatever the situation is, you're here today, you're breathing today, your heart's still ticking today, but I want you to know that you're going to die soon. Now, I know you appreciate that. I knew you wanted to come today to church and hear that. What did the preacher preach about today? Oh, he said we're going to die soon. Yes, that's right. Many would think that this is a bad situation indeed, being told that you're going to die soon. Yet we need to see the blessings of this knowledge for this man, Hezekiah. I want to remind you of three things. The knowledge of death provoked a change of attitude. If somehow today this message could cause you to realize the importance of being properly related to Jesus Christ, it would be worth you hearing the statement, you're going to die soon. The knowledge of death provoked a changed attitude. Number two, the knowledge of death led him closer to God. Could I ask you today, in thinking about the fact that your heart is beating now, but one of these days it's going to stop beating, we do not know just when that's going to be, and being reminded of that fact, does that help you to see that you need to be properly related to our Lord? Number three, the knowledge of death turned his face to the wall, the scripture says. And the scripture says he wept bitterly before the Lord, displaying dependency upon the Lord for forgiveness. Did you notice? Perhaps you didn't, because I didn't read it. If you look at 2 Kings 20, verse 2, it says he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember me now, O Lord, I beseech you. How have I walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in thy sight?" And notice what else it says. Hezekiah wept bitterly. I'm seeing some things, are you? What happened when he was told you're going to die soon? In other words, the same should be true for every one of us. Yet the sad truth of the matter is that many people don't think that much about how much time is left for them on the earth. You will see that I have said here, yet the sad truth of the matter is that many people think that we have much time to spare, and that when we've done all the things we want to do in life, all of those things we consider very important, then it will be time for us to get things all straight. But just remember, young or old, you will die soon. Today we've taken a look at Kings, 2 Kings. Today we've taken a look at King Hezekiah in this magnificent passage of 2 Kings 20, verse 1, when he was severely ill and God's prophet Isaiah spoke to him and said. Now you have to understand, in preparing the teaching of the Word of God, I have to use my own imagination. And so often, as I'm preparing and typing out these words, I just stop and think about it. And I'm reminded of the fact that it may not always be the way that I'm thinking, but it's okay for me to think this way. And so I jotted myself a little note here. Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. You shall die soon. What did Hezekiah do? He turned his face to the wall. What else did he do? It says here he prayed to the Lord. And I ask the question, he wept bitterly. Why? What did God do? While the prophet Isaiah was on his way out of the middle court. Now this is my imagination. God nudged the prophet and said, "Hezekiah is the leader of my people. Go and tell him I've been listening to his prayer. I've observed his humility, the humility of his soul. I've seen the scorching tears. And I'm going to add 15 more years to his life. You and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria." And then as I was typing this, do you see what I did? I stopped and I typed, "Wow, wow, wow." Now, you didn't get that. You were not as impressed as I was. I'm impressed with my preaching today because I'm telling you that I, in my imagination, thought about God speaking to Isaiah and nudging him and saying, "I've seen all these things taking place in this man's life. And you go tell him he's not going to die today. Even though we've been saying you're going to die soon, he's not going to die today. He's going to get 15 more years." Oh, can you imagine? I found my way over into 2 Chronicles. And let me tell you, I found some things there. 2 Chronicles 29, 1 and 2. In fact, 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32. And I looked at that in the light of 2 Kings 20 verse 1 and 2 Kings chapters 18, 19, and 20. Now I expect you to do this sometime in your private time. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years of age. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, his daughter, the daughter of Zechariah. What we need to know is that God used King Hezekiah to lead one of the greatest revivals ever recorded in the Old Testament, in Old Testament times. It was also a result of the preaching of Micah and Hosea and the great prophet Isaiah. But Hezekiah was the man God used to bring a revival. The account of that revival is in chapter 29. But I want you this morning to go with me over to the end of the chapter, verse 26 of chapter 29, verse 36. When I came to that passage of scripture, here's something that grabbed me. That particular part of the verse really gives us the conclusion of this entire situation. And the scripture says there, "And Hezekiah rejoiced. And all the people that God had prepared, the people for the thing, was done suddenly." Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are times when certain things just seem to rise up, get bold letters, and grab your attention. And when I came to this, that's exactly what happened. Hezekiah, at this point of time in his life, rejoiced. And all the people that God had prepared, the thing, the scripture says, was done. And I put it down here, suddenly. It's talking about the revival God sent. It says that the thing was done suddenly. I want you to be able to think with me. We need to understand that our nation stands in need of an awakening. All of us are aware of the fact that we stand in need of an awakening. If any of you paid any attention to last night's television broadcast, you will have to agree that we stand in need of an awakening. We need to understand what revival really is. There's a difference between a revival and evangelism. Let's look at it for a few moments. Since we are going to die soon, there's some things that should be very prominent in our minds. There's a difference between a revival and evangelism. You can see on the screen that I've said evangelism is the work of God through the church, through telling other people about Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the ministry of this church is different than some ministries, because the ministry of this church is primarily a teaching ministry where believers have the responsibility of growing up. We're fully aware of the fact that this does not diminish telling people about Jesus Christ. We're fully aware of the fact that people who study God's Word and love the Lord Jesus Christ and are saturated with the truth of God's Word, they have a desire to go from this building to allow other people to be aware of Jesus, the Savior of the world. So we need to understand what a revival is. There's a difference between a revival and evangelism. Please get this. Evangelism is the work of God through the church, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, winning other people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying here? Evangelism, then, is the work of God through the church, which simply means that evangelism is not the primary goal inside this auditorium. It is to prepare you and me for the purpose of going out to give the gospel to the world. And the world's out there. The world's not in here. Who's in here this morning? Born-again believers, primarily. Oh, yes. You will notice that every time the preacher comes to the close of the service, There's the message of salvation presented. But that's not the primary goal. The primary goal is for you and me to be equipped to the point that when we go out from this building, other people out there who are unsaved, lost in their sins, we have the knowledge and the ability to tell them about Jesus Christ. Evangelism is the work of God through the church. However, on the other hand, revival is a work of God in the church. The word revival comes from the word revive. It means to live again. Nothing can live again unless it has previously had life. So from time to time in the life of God's people, there needs to be a time of revival. Are you following? Do you see what is being said? Revival is a sovereign work of God in His people, whereby they are drawn back to Him, brought back into a close relationship with Him. Please listen. Please listen carefully. Please listen like you've never listened before. Because if you're in this auditorium as a saved individual, born into God's kingdom, this is a message that you need to really be able to comprehend. Revival is a sovereign work of God in your life and in mine, whereby we are drawn back to Him, brought back into a close relationship with Him. We're brought to a time of new commitment and new devotion to Him. This is so desperately needed among God's people in our day. Since our departure from this life is certain, though we do not know just when that appointed time will be, we must give attention to the subject, you're going to die soon. You're going to die soon. Are you thinking? You're going to die soon. You didn't want to hear that this morning. I don't want to think about it all that much either. But I know I'm going to die soon. In the light of knowing that subject, there are some things we need to know about what the Bible teaches about death. For instance, there's physical death. There's spiritual death. The Bible teaches a second death. The Bible teaches positional death. You say, where in the world are we going, preacher? Here's where we're going. We're going to remind ourselves of the fact we're going to die. The first one, physical death. Spiritual death. Second death. Positional death. Carnal death. Operational death. A few years ago, I came up with this one. Oppositional death. Sexual death. Now, I'm sure that all of you want us to spend time on every one of these subjects, but we don't have time to do that. What I want you to be able to see is that we can get a quick overview of what each one means and then come back to the first one. What is physical death? Separation of the body and soul. You may want to write this down as a definition. Physical death is separation of body and soul. We could say separation of body, soul, and spirit. Yesterday, someone passed away. Yesterday, we heard it on the news. But yesterday, many, many people passed away. Every day, many people pass away. And people who have been born into God's kingdom leave this life, body stays, soul and spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. It's wonderful because all of us have experienced this with our loved ones and friends. This church has faced the homegoing of many individuals over the last years. This preacher has had the responsibility of going to loved ones and friends of these individuals and going to memorial services. Some have been here and some have been in various places. But I want you to see that people are dying. And there's a separation, body and soul, spirit. having been born into God's kingdom, to leave this life means to be absent from this body, to be at home with the Lord. We'll come back to this in a moment, but look at spiritual death. Spiritual death means separation from God in time. Spiritual death, separation from God in time. Every person who's not been born into God's kingdom, spiritually dead. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And if the individual doesn't accept Jesus Christ as Savior and they die that way, the Bible says that they have an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Separation from God in time. Second death, separation from God forever. Positional death. I like this one because it emphasizes identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. Number five, carnal death, which simply means not being in fellowship with the Lord, out of harmony. Operational death, failure to produce as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I came across this one some years ago in my thinking, oppositional death, which simply means living in opposition to God's plan. The reason why this was important to me is because over the years, I'm aware of the fact that people can live in opposition to God's plan. Then sexual death, inability to reproduce. Let's go back to number one, separation from of body and soul and spirit. A person who leaves this life without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior leaves this life in a terrible, terrible situation. What I've learned, and all of us have learned over the years, is that people die physically. The longer I live, the more I'm aware of the fact that one of these days, this individual will die. We're going to leave this life. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be at home, presence of the Lord. All of us sitting in this auditorium this morning, many of us have faced loved ones who've left this life. It may be a husband, a wife, a mother, a dad, son, or daughter. We've all faced this in life. We're able to see from day to day that people are dying. Separation of the body from the soul and spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that time. But not only to me, but to everyone who loves His appearing. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass. Christ is his grand subject, our good, the design, and the glory of God, its end. When I looked this over, I thought how fantastic it is. The Bible, God's Word, it should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It's giving you in life will be opened at the judgment and be remembered forever. Did you hear that? God's Word has been given to us now that we are alive. It is given to us in this life. will be opened to us in judgment and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. You're going to die. I'm going to die. What is it that's really important? It's our individual personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet said, "Set your house in order, or you shall die and not live." I know this has been a very comforting message today. You're going to die. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to focus our attention upon this subject, realizing that life at the longest is extremely short. No matter what the age of each individual is in this auditorium today, very young, middle age, older, having been here for many, many years, whatever the situation is, the heart's still ticking. We're still breathing, which simply means that you have a purpose and a plan for us still being here. But we must realize the fact that we're going to die. And in the light of that fact, help us to understand that we need revival in our souls. We need to have a new awareness of who Jesus is and our relationship to Him. And especially we pray today for those who are hearing this message who perhaps have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Their greatest need is to believe. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." How fantastic it is to know that the plan of salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And the Scripture is so beautiful and so powerful and so evident to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It tells us that it's by faith alone, in Christ alone, the only way of salvation. We cannot be saved for other individuals. This is personal. This is individual. Each person has to make his, her own decision. We pray that there will be many today who will trust you as their Savior. And as we come back in our minds into this auditorium, when most people here have already done this, they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help us to understand that we don't have all that many more years on this earth, and the eternity is forever and ever. And so help us to love our Lord properly and enthusiastically and preeminently every single day. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.